Today's scripture comes from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 17. One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "She has no son and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us. My name is Tina, and I'm the youth pastor here at New Mercy, and we're so glad to have you with us today. Whether it's your first time or you've been with us for a while, a warm welcome to all of you guys. If it is your first time, I do want to extend a special welcome. Please do check out our website. Reach out to us. The pastors here would love to get to know you better and answer any questions you may have. We've been in a sermon series called Stories of God's Faithfulness, where we're looking especially at minor characters in the Bible and seeing how their stories display God's faithfulness, God's love, His goodness. It's not just the major characters that we all know of, but there's so many minor ones that we want to look at to see how God is still faithful and true. And last week, Pastor Wonjie opened us up with the story of Rizpah, which I don't know about you, but I had never heard of that story before in my life. So I'm learning new things, and I hope today will be the same. Today, we're looking at the story of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4. And I spared Jenny from reading the rest of her story because there's a lot more. So if you guys want to keep your Bibles open to that chapter and follow along, I think that will help. But this woman's story, I think, is so timely for all of us because it's a story of her vulnerability. It's a story of her being a very independent woman. She's described as a well-to-do. She has resources, wealth. She pretty much has it all. And yet there's this one area of great vulnerability, the fact that she didn't have children. And it's in that place of what the world would say is weakness that God really shows up and meets her. And as I look at the world around us, and as I think about the season that we're all going through, I think we can all relate to a season of vulnerability, a season of our vulnerabilities being revealed and exposed. Just to name a few, there's all of this political division and racial injustice. There's so much hatred and prejudice in this nation, and it's dividing the hearts of people. Or when I think about many of us who are struggling relationally to connect, to feel connected, to feel like you have deep friendships. Or there's so much tension for many of us in the home, being confined to the same people who really know how to push our buttons. There's so much happening at home as well. There's economic uncertainties, questions around our job situations, deep existential questions around, do I have what it takes? Am I enough? Am I enough of a friend? Am I enough of a mom? Am I enough of a dad? Am I enough at work? So many vulnerabilities are coming to light in this season. So I hope and I pray and trust that God will have a word to speak very intimately to you this morning. This woman's vulnerabilities were around the fact that she didn't have a son. And in that day and age, even more so than now, way more so than now, that was a source of great vulnerability in a woman's life. What does this woman do? How does she cope with her vulnerabilities? That's what I want to look at today. And I see three things that she does that we can all learn from and emulate. And that is, the first, she creates room, she creates space for God. Two, she comes and goes directly to the source. She goes straight to God, and especially with her disappointments. And three, she holds on to hope in the midst of her vulnerabilities, in the midst of her disappointments. She holds on to hope. So I want to take a look at these three today. The first, she makes room. This woman recognizes the presence of God on Elisha. She, you know, is not a very religious woman. We can't see that from the text, but she is able to see on Elisha, hey, there's something different about this one. He is a holy man of God, that I know. And simply based on that observation, the presence of God on him, that's enough for her to orient her life around that value for the presence of God. Here she invites him in, she extends hospitality, she feeds him, and she creates a fully furnished room for him upstairs. And she does all of this without seeking anything in return. It's not like she wants or is after some sort of reward or favor from him. He even asks her, what can be done in return for the kindness that you have shown? And she says, I'm good. Like, life is good. I'm fine. And that's when she really shows and reveals this heart that it's not for what she can get from this man. It's simply this value for the presence of God that she creates space for. She orients different parts of her life around this value for the presence of God. And I think that that really invites us to do the same in this season and in this hour. Usually, many of us tend to orient our lives or our time with God around other things, around our family first, around our friends first, around our work first, our hobbies first, and then the extra spaces are times that we might choose to pursue God. But this woman, she orients the rest of her life around this primary value for the presence of God. And she creates space around that. And as we'll see in her story, when she does this, when things are good, when life is good, when she has no need, she creates this space. And this space, this room that she creates, is going to be critical for her when times are hard and when disappointment hits hard. So the invitation for us too is to create this space with God. when DK and I, my husband DK, we were living in Washington, D.C. for a few years, right when we first got married. And before he moved down, I was living there first. And I was looking for an apartment for us to move into. And I didn't have that much on the list of things to look for in an apartment. The only thing I really wanted was I have to have a prayer closet. Like, the apartment has to have a prayer closet. And that was my primary value. And I would say, you know, Tina, you probably could have also prioritized other things. Like, our apartment had pretty low ceilings. My husband's not a short guy, so, you know, that was one thing. There were a lot of bugs in our apartment because it was a basement studio. And, you know, things that I've learned from in terms of other things to look for in an apartment. But for me, that was so key. And even now, the apartment we live in, that was a big value for me to make sure that there was a prayer closet at home. And even just the other day, I was processing something with him and he basically gave me pretty bad advice. Those are his words, not mine. He said, you know, I know this is bad advice. I don't think I have any good advice to give you. It seems like it's time for your prayer closet. And it's kind of this, you know, joking sort of way, his hint to me that space that we've created, it's time for you to get in that space. So that's my first encouragement from the Shunammite woman. Are we creating space? Are we orienting our life and this season around the space that we're creating for God, to value the presence of God? Secondly, the second thing this woman does is that she goes directly to God. She goes directly to the source. As we keep reading this story in 2 Kings 4, this promised son that Elisha prophesies over her, and at first she's like, no, man of God, like, I didn't ask for this. Don't disappoint me, is essentially what she's saying. But the boy grows up a little bit, and her worst fears come true. He ends up passing away. The boy's father is in the fields when the boy says, ow, my head, and the father sends the boy to his mother. And while sitting on his mother's lap, the little boy passes away. And I can't imagine anything worse than this for a mom, to have your son pass away on your very lap. And if I'm her and this happened to me, I would be a mess. I'd probably be wailing and crying and paralyzed in helplessness and grief. But do you know what this woman does? She, in verse 21, she goes up to the room that she's created for Elisha. She places her dead son on the bed. She shuts the door and she goes out. And she leaves and she heads straight to the man of God. And along the way, she passes her husband and she says, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. So there's no mention of their son passing away. There's no consolation, no shared grief in this moment. She is single-minded and focused on, I need to get to this man of God. And then she saddles her donkey. She goes straight to him. And from a distance, Elisha sees her coming his way. And he sends Gehazi, the servant, ahead. And he has him say to her, "Is everything all right? Is your husband all right? Is your son all right?" And the Shunammite woman says, "All is well. Everything is all right." Lies, right? I mean, this is, nothing could be further from the truth. Everything is not all right. Everything is terrible, actually. But what is this woman doing here? She is saying, "Nothing else will do. I will not pause for consolation from my husband. I will not process this first with this servant, Gehazi." She goes straight to the source. She's not taking half comfort or false comfort from anyone else. No one else can speak into this. I must go face to face with the man of God. This, I think, needs to be our reaction in this hour. This reaction that says, "God, I must process with you. I must lay all of this before you." Many of us, especially in this season, we are very tempted to go to other things, I think. Netflix is a huge one. I know so many that have seen pretty much everything there is to see on Netflix. And that's not a bad thing in and of itself, but I think it can become a numbing source, a distracting source. And that's, I think, when things can get a little problematic. That's our tendency, though. It's our nature to not want to dwell in tough things, hardships, disappointments, things that are painful or causing us to feel weak, vulnerable, or insecure. This woman goes straight to the source. And this is not to say that we don't share with others, that we don't process with others. In fact, that's so needed in this hour for us to be connected and to be in community, to share vulnerably with one another. So it's not a matter of not going to other people, but it's the matter of, who do we go to first? Who do we go to seek the things that only God can provide? And the Shunammite woman shows that this man of God, the presence of God alone, can speak into this deepest disappointment, this deepest vulnerable place in her. When I think about all that we're going through, I think this is God's invitation for us. Brothers and sisters, is God your direct source? Is He your primary source of comfort, of consolation, of peace? Is He who you go to first? Is He who you look to say, "You alone can meet and speak and comfort and move"? Or is He your last resort? When all else has failed, is He the last place you go to? When I look at Jesus's life, especially when I look at Matthew chapter 14, we see Jesus finding news about John the Baptist being beheaded. And this is a man that just earlier, a few chapters earlier, Jesus had described him as a man that, you know, being born of woman, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. And He praises this man. And a few chapters later, Jesus hears about him being beheaded unjustly. And what does Jesus do? He goes away by himself. He goes away to a solitary place. And assumably he is processing his disappointment with God. He's grieving. He's getting alone with the Father. And immediately after that, the next scene, we see that Jesus feeds the 5,000, this huge crowd, and he looks to God and he trusts, God, you can feed. You alone are the source of food for this huge crowd. And what joy for him and for the disciples and for the crowds to see and be a part of this miracle. And the next thing Jesus does right after that miracle, he goes away again to a solitary place. He goes up to a mountain and he prays to the Father. And what we see in this chapter is both in times of great disappointment and pain, and in times of great joy, Jesus goes to the Father. He goes to this secret, deep room that he's carved out. I think sometimes we think processing our wounds, our pain, our disappointment, our vulnerabilities, oh, that's too hard. That's going to be too heavy. I just can't deal with that right now. And actually, what God offers is that the opposite is true. When we come before him, when we lay our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, our uncertainties and fears very honestly, pouring out our hearts to God, he imparts his very presence to us. There's a divine exchange that only he can give, where our frustrations, our disappointments, our questions, our insecurities, our weaknesses, we bring them before God and he gives us his very self. It's not just a word of comfort he gives that we're waiting on. If we will come to him in that secret place, he really, truly can give and impart his very nature, his very presence, and absorb our disappointments, our vulnerabilities, and absorb them in his very self, and impart his peace, his joy, his presence. So processing our disappointments and vulnerabilities with him, instead of feeling heavy and burdensome, actually the opposite happens. There becomes a greater capacity for joy. There comes in that exchange a greater capacity for peace, being anchored no matter what we go through. That is what is extended to us in the secret place. And that is why this woman goes directly to the source, the man of God, the presence of God, to say, no one else can speak and meet me in this place, only you. Lastly, in the midst of her vulnerabilities, the Shunammite woman holds on to hope. Elisha sends Gehazi when he finds word about this woman and her son passing away. Elisha sends Gehazi ahead with his staff, and he says, lay this staff on the boy's face. And the staff is the symbol of Elisha's authority. And if I'm the Shunammite woman, I would run off with Gehazi with that staff, and I would want to be as close to my son as possible, and I would want to see, is the staff going to do it? Will it bring this boy, my precious boy, back to life? But this woman doesn't do that. Again, very unusual. This woman refuses to go with Gehazi. Instead, she says in verse 30, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. And it's interesting because these are the exact words that Elisha says to his beloved mentor three times when Elijah is about to depart. His mentor is about to depart. This cherished mentor is about to depart. And Elisha says, As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. Three times he says that. And this woman says these exact same words to Elisha. Essentially, she is saying, I need you. I will not let go. She holds on to the hope that can only be found in God, not even in Elisha's past experiences, what was represented by the staff. She doesn't put her hope there. She doesn't put her hope in the words, go, lay this staff on him. She doesn't put her hope in the nearness of being close to her son. She puts her hope in the presence of God. I will not leave you. And so he goes with her. He stays with her and he goes to see the son. There is a hope that she has, even in tremendous heartbreak. And I think that this sort of posture really challenges me, and it should challenge all of us to hold on to hope because of who God is, not what he's done in the past for you or for a friend, not even what you've seen him do, the words he's spoken. But she is staring straight at the nature, the presence of God, and saying, God, you alone, you alone, you alone have the answer. What God wants to offer us in the space of vulnerability is his very self, his very presence, his being, all that is his nature he wants to impart to us. And he invites us to beckon, come near, to hold on, to hope, to seek him in these vulnerable moments. I think of, there's a student in our youth group, I won't mention her name, I won't call her out, but she had shared with me that, you know, over the past year, she's had seasons of what she would call breakdown moments when she's just pouring out her anxiety and, you know, just feels like she's such a mess and pouring herself out. And in those moments, I have heard in her story that she has sought the presence of God. She has found the only place in her house where she can get some privacy, and she shut the door and she's poured herself out to God in tears, in her anxiety, and just sought the face, the presence of God. And I'm sure for her, when she looks at those moments, she feels like, oh man, I was such a mess. Oh, such a mess. But what I see when I hear those moments is, wow, this one understands the value of the presence of God. He's her first resort. On Sundays, the youth group has been sharing their life stories, their journeys, and it's been amazing the vulnerability that they've shared. Just how honestly they've been pouring out their hearts and sharing with all of us. And it's been such a huge blessing for me and a privilege and honor to hear these stories. And I was struck by how many of the students in the youth group mentioned this girl's name as someone who, in a moment of desperation, in a moment of need, in a time of crisis, God really used to speak a word, a timely word, a timely prayer that really just felt like God's voice for them in that moment. And to me, these two are related. the moments of seeking the presence of God in the deep room, in that deep space, that imparts to us in some mysterious way this deep space within our spirits to host God's presence, to hear His voice for another. And at this hour, in this season, that is what we need. That is what we need for ourselves. And that is what this world needs, for us to be a people who host and who have learned how to host and seek the presence of God in the deep room, so that we can impart the presence, the peace, the joy, the righteousness that's only found in Christ, to impart that to this broken, vulnerable world. Brothers and sisters, how deep is your room? Are you carving out a space for God in this season? How deep is that space? How wide does it reach? How deep does it go? Does it go to your deepest places of weakness and vulnerability? Are you able to seek God in those spaces, to linger with Him in His presence there? If we will do this, if we will show up day after day, we will find that God's very nature, His joy, His peace anchoring us, His acceptance, full acceptance of us, His communion and fellowship will be extended to us in a real, true, and tangible way. When I saw the youth group, when we all came together after not seeing each other for a while, we met in person, and I could easily tell, whoa, you know, this person, this youth group member, he grew a few inches, or she grew a few inches. It was so clear to me to see that. Although for them, they couldn't tell that they had grown. Their parents probably couldn't tell that they grew in these months. But I could tell because it had been a while. And our time in this deep room that we carve out with God, where we show up day after day, it's kind of like that. Every day, it may feel imperceptible. It may feel like, oh, I don't think that much has changed. This area still feels so shaky. The ground beneath me feels so shaky. It feels so uncertain. I feel so much anxiety and fear. But as we keep showing up day after day in that secret place, God will and does impart His very presence to us in a way that changes us, in a way where we could be in the same situations, the same relational, tense situations. We could be in the same house where people are really getting on our nerves, the same anxiety-inducing situations, and yet somehow from deep within us there is this well of living water, of peace, of joy, of truth piercing the lies. And that's what the time in this deep room can and does do for us. So to close again, have you carved out this space with God in this season? This is the time. This is the hour, church. This is our hour. Carve out that space. Very practically speaking, start small. Maybe it's an hour during the morning if you're a morning person, or an hour at night You know, after your kids have gone to sleep, when you're in your room by yourself, turn off your phone, be alone with God, and lay your vulnerabilities before Him. Lay your questions, your uncertainties, lay your disappointments before Him, and ask God to impart His very nature, His very self, and sit there and be a part of that divine exchange. That is my invitation to us, to go deeper in this hour. As we close in this last song, as Pastor David leads us in worship, even in this last worship song, invite God, search my heart, God. This area, I just give this vulnerable area to you. I just lay these questions before you. I lay this hunger before you, God, this anxiety, this longing, this disappointment. I lay it before you, God. Search my heart. Impart to me your very presence in a real way. And may God's Spirit fill you to abundance. Even if the circumstances may not change around you, may from within you the very nature, the very life of Jesus come and pour forth before you. One last thing before we close in worship. Elisha, at the end of this story, he lays himself, he gets in that secret room, he closes the door, and he prays, and he lays himself on top of that boy, and he gets face to face, eye to eye, mouth to mouth with death itself. And Elisha is this God figure, right? This Christ figure in this story. And Jesus wants you to know He knows everything that you're going through. There is no evil known to man, known to earth, that He has not been through, that He has not gone eye to eye with, face to face with. And He has overcome. He has resurrected even death itself. So He understands the trials you're going through. He understands our weakness, our vulnerabilities, because He's gone head to head with it all. The deepest, darkest sorrows He has known. And that's why He invites us to the secret place. Because He has overcome. And so in Him alone, in Christ alone, is there hope for you and me for this season. So let's close in this worship song together, holding on to the hope in Jesus, that Jesus alone can make all things new.